Well, tonight I want to continue in regard to the kingdom, Jesus, and the Word, and the interrelationship between the kingdom of God, Jesus, and the Word. I gave you a definition last week. Some of you weren't here, but let me give it again because I have... A number of times over the years I've taught on the kingdom of God, but God has expanded the definition for the kingdom, and so I have it in five parts, but it won't take long to cover each one. We'll just kind of define it. First, the kingdom of God, and by the way, more is taught about the kingdom of God. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God. Paul taught more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. And so it is very important that we understand about the kingdom, because the kingdom is the number one, the rule and reign of the life and light and power and glory of Elohim, and I use the Hebrew word for God there, Elohim, because all life, light, power, glory, all of the Shekinah glory of God in heaven itself, in the third heaven, where God reigns, where the angels are, and where the Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Elohim is the covenant name for God, so it is the rule and reign of the life and light and power of Elohim coming on the earth, because only on the earth were the main creation, as God created. Yes, he created all the planets and the constellations he created beyond the earth, but the most important part of the creation was on the earth, so it is there that we concentrate, and it is there where human beings, who were only part of the creation made in the image of God, and it is human beings who come into Christ and come into unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who become the kingdom. It's people who become the kingdom. It's first the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and before the creation, they were the kingdom. Father covenanting with the Son and with the Holy Spirit. And then comes the creation of the rest of the world, planets, the stars, the moon, sun. Then the creation of the earth and man on the earth. And when God created, there were no angels who had rebelled, and there were no men who had rebelled, and so there was nothing but eternal life. And there was no death. There was no time. There was only eternity, and eternity is not past, present, and future. It's just the eternal now. I mean, we describe God as if he is confined to past, present, and future. We say, well, God knows all the past, present, and future. Well, he does, but he doesn't even think in those terms. I mean, everything is now. 10,000 years ago to God is now. Now is now. When the kingdom comes, is now. Now, I know we can't think that way, but this is an eternal kingdom. Now, then, when the creation came, we have the description, and this is the second part of the definition then. Then we have the description of Lucifer, angel of light, over the very throne of God, one of the most beautiful of the angels, rebelling, saying in one passage, I will be like Elyon. I will possess all of the kingdoms. I will possess the third, second, and first heaven. Lucifer, so becoming Satan. And so now, spiritual warfare begins. Because Satan has rebelled, a third of the angels have fallen and rebelled with him. So now the kingdom of God in heaven, the kingdom of Elohim, and the people who follow him and become one with him are in eternal combat, incessant spiritual warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And that warfare does not end until Satan is finally defeated and cast into hell and hell into the lake of fire. So there is incessant, continual spiritual warfare once Satan rebels. Then that rebellion comes down to the earth when Adam and Eve rebel. Because once Adam and Eve rebel, and that's what we often call original sin of man, because all mankind, because of Adam and Eve's sin, were separated from God, no longer to live an eternal life, but now to live a fleshly life which would come to an end. There will be death. There will be sickness. There will be disease. There will be problems. There will be trouble. There will be trials. There will be tears. There will be all kinds of difficulty, all because man sinned and separated. And the key to death here is separation from God. See, death never means, in Hebrew or Greek, death never means non-existence. It just means separation from God. And so this second part, then, it's his incessant spiritual warfare between the kingdom of life and light and the kingdom of darkness and death. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." He is the Prince of Peace. But that peace has to be at the end, because there has to be a complete victory over Satan and the enemy and his kingdom before there can be peace. That's why all attempts of man to bring peace among the nations and among people and bring unity is an attempt to bring false peace. Because the only true peace is through the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Who, and this is the third part of the definition, Jesus, while he was in heaven with the Father, he was the Son of God then, but while he was in heaven with the Father, he was crowned king. Second Psalm, the whole psalm really is about the Father crowning Jesus as the king, and the nations were in an uproar, resisting, and God laughed. These little people down here think they're going to rebel against me. They think they're going to rebel against them. The son of my son, who I have called, I have created, I have spoken, and what I have spoken will come to pass. Whatever the Father has spoken to the Son and the Holy Spirit will come to pass. You can count on it. It will come to pass. That's why you better get in on it. You better know what he has spoken, because when you speak what he's spoken, he can use you, and his power can flow. So, Jesus, crowned king, crowned high priest. See, there's a new priesthood coming. The Aaronic priesthood was the temporary priesthood, the priesthood of man, where men appoint. Just like today, we in our churches, our denominations, we appoint bishops, and we appoint in the Catholic Church cardinals, and we appoint ministers and priests and so forth. But Jesus is appointed by the Father as the only king and the only high priest, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't have any beginning or end. He's an eternal priest. Everything in the kingdom of God is eternal. It's not controlled by anything in time. It's not controlled by anything in circumstance. It's not controlled by our feelings. It's not controlled by emotions. It's only controlled by the will of God, who will to love us and lay his life through Jesus down for us. So this Jesus, crowned king and high priest, comes down, and this is what was puzzling to men, and particularly to the Jews, because they thought he was coming as a king, and he was eventually, but he had to die first, and he had to become as a man in order to die. And so when he died, that's how he defeated Satan and his power. That's why even before Jesus comes back the second time, when we are in Christ, we can defeat Satan's power here on the earth now. He still has some power, but we in him, in Christ, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can defeat that power of Satan. And that's why I wrote a book on end-time spiritual warfare, because we are in incessant spiritual warfare. But we win. We've won. But we've got to appropriate. We've got to understand. We've got to walk in faith. And by the way, his victory was so complete that Jesus descended into hell after he died and was 3 days in hell preaching to the spirits in hell, defeating hell and defeating the judgment of hell. So he not only took your sin, he took the judgment of hell for you. Praise God. Now, then, the fourth part of this, Jesus then is raised from the dead, 3 days and three nights, and he is raised from the dead. And, well, 40 days on the earth, he's getting his people ready. He told them that it'd be better if he went to the right hand of the Father, and that's where he goes next to complete the kingdom. He goes next to the right hand of the Father. He ascends 40 days after he's been on the earth. And he told them in John that he would send the Holy Spirit. He would send the Pentecostal experience on the church so that they could be baptized in the Spirit. And so as he's raised from the dead, ascending to heaven, then he sends the Holy Spirit to fill his body, to fill the entire body of Christ, if they will receive it. That's why Jesus said to them in Acts 1 that John baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So that they could be empowered, because the disciples were totally changed. They all said they wouldn't deny Jesus. They all did. They didn't have his power. They didn't have his anointing. They couldn't carry out. They couldn't be witnesses. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses. Not maybe, you shall be witnesses, because I have given you my Holy Spirit. I remember when it happened to me, and the biggest thing that happened to me after I was first baptized in the Holy Spirit, I began to talk about Jesus everywhere instead of just in Sunday school and church. And you witness to the things you've seen, heard, and handled. You know. You don't witness about doctrine. You witness about what you've experienced of the life of Jesus, the life of Jesus in you. And people know whether you have experienced, when you witness according to what you have experienced in Christ and of the power of Christ, people know, people understand. Well, they may not understand, but they sense something. They sense something different. And so, then, he's gone to the right hand of the Father. He expects his body to continue his ministry on the earth. That's why he told them that they should do his works and greater. We haven't seen the greater, but I think we will when there is the outpouring of the sevenfold Spirit, the completion of the work of the Holy Spirit. We haven't seen the greater, but we can do the work of Jesus, but it's really Jesus doing it in us and through us. It's never separate from Jesus. It's not that you receive some power that you can go out and do what Jesus did, independent from Jesus. You never can do anything except as you are totally in union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and continual union, continual abiding, continually remaining, so that you understand it's not you, it's Him in you. And Revelation 12:10, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ, for the accuser of brethren is cast down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. And as I've said many times, many times, many times, God showed me this many years ago. The four things that always defeat Satan and bring God's kingdom victory over Satan's kingdom, what are they? Authority, taking authority. He gave that authority. He's the head. The Father gave him the authority, but he's in heaven. And he gives the authority to the body, his body on the earth. And that's delegated power from heaven itself. That's a lot of authority. It's delegated power on his body. And as we take authority, having no fear, getting into the Word of God, he releases his power. And by the way, to release the power of God is the key, because 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Does not consist in man's words, but in power. Heavenly power. Wherever the kingdom is, there is heavenly power that has been released by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. down through his body, his people on the earth. We think too much in terms of this individual, this individual, this individual. We ought to think more in terms of the whole body. Because that's what God is going to do. That's what he's doing. He's raising up the nobodies that are all around the world, and he's going to send them around the world. I'm one of the nobodies that's been going. I mean, not people with great reputations or great name, but people he's raising up all over the world so that the power can flow, then full salvation can come, and finally that establishes the kingdom. So taking authority, releasing the power from heaven, bringing full salvation, that means to be saved, to be healed, be delivered from demon power, to receive freedom from all bondage. I mean, everything that God promises is that salvation. That's what brings the kingdom. Finally, this is all completed when Jesus returns to earth a second time, meets his body, and we become as he is. In the meantime, the Father has sent the sevenfold Spirit, and Jesus is the essence of that sevenfold Spirit, meaning seven, the number for completion. Revelation 5, 6 says he's going to send the sevenfold Spirit throughout the earth. He's going to send the sevenfold Spirit throughout the earth. And this sevenfold Spirit, God showed me this clearly about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, but it's been recently, that this sevenfold Spirit is going to complete the work before he comes the second time in doing three things for the whole body. Unifying the whole body, purifying the whole body, and empowering the whole body. And when there's total unity, no division. Satan loves division, God hates division. And that's why denominationalism gets in the way. That's why the high priesthood of Jesus and Jesus the only priest is the key. So that sevenfold Spirit unifies, purifies the whole body, and empowers the whole body. Finally, Jesus delivers up the kingdom when he comes back the second time to God, abolishing all other authority. Abolishing all other authority. And there is only the authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and the body of Jesus. That's the only authority. Of course, the Bible says all other authority, even now on the earth, is false authority. There is only one source of true authority and power, and one true source of the kingdom, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus reigns 1,000 years, and there's a final rebellion, and then the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I want to begin to look, and I asked the Lord how to, and I was going to review last week, but I don't have time. I'm going to go on to where I've left off. And so I want to give you, in fact, the Lord, I thought I had this, so I put that page aside there. I thought I had this, and then the Lord, about 3:30 this afternoon, gave me another way to present this. So, now, we've said, I titled this last week and this week, the kingdom, Jesus, and the Word. Now, Jesus is the Word become flesh, so when you speak of Jesus, you're speaking of the Word. Because the Word is not print on a page. The Word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. In fact, the name of Jesus in Revelation, in the latter part of Revelation, is the Word of God. So Jesus is the Word. I know this is mystery. I know that, I mean, there's no intellectual way to explain how Jesus is the Word, and the Word is one with Jesus, and that's where all life is. But here's the way the Lord told me to present it to you. And first, I have eight things that the Lord divided this into for me. And I hope we can cover those tonight. If we don't, we'll finish when we come back in the end of March. But first, all the fullness We're talking about Christ now and the Word. We're talking about Christ, then the Word, who is the Word. All the fullness of Elohim's heavenly kingdom. All the fullness of Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All the fullness of that kingdom in the third heaven to be manifest down to control the second and the first heaven, but especially the earth. All the fullness of that kingdom is in Christ himself. And through Christ, who is the fullness of that kingdom, he will bring peace to everyone who enters into him, because his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. And peace, as we said earlier tonight, is literally to be made one with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One with the fullness of Christ, until the fullness of Christ is totally within us and we are totally within him. And the more we can abide in that and remain in that, the better. Now, Colossians 1:15 is the passage that I want to use to try to explain more how Jesus is the Word, and he is the fullness of the kingdom. He is the fullness of Elohim's heavenly kingdom. Verse 15, Colossians 1, and he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, he reveals. God the Father is invisible unless God... Now, Moses saw him. Of course, Moses didn't see him face to face, but you can't actually look on the Father himself and live. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So remember we said in faith that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So all faith to bring the kingdom and to bring healing, deliverance, or whatever the kingdom is based on, what we do not see. Physically, we don't see. But that reality, that invisible reality, is a greater reality than the reality of what we do see. But the Father, in his goodness, made his Son so that he could be seen. And he was even seen after he was raised from the grave. So, Jesus is the fullness of that kingdom, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all the creation. He is prior to everything. In other words, the Father created or brought his Son. I don't really understand exactly when it says that God or the Son of God was begotten. I don't really understand that, because Father, Son, and Holy Spirit lived forever. They had no beginning or end. And so how it is, I don't know. But there is a sense in which the Father made Jesus the firstborn of all the creation. Verse 16, for by him, this is by Jesus now, he is the Word. When you have the Word in your heart, you have Jesus in your heart. You have his life. And his life, see, the key to you being a channel of bringing the kingdom from heaven down to the earth is that you get that life. You get Jesus in you. You get the Word in you. You have a unity with him. For by him, all things were created. By Jesus, all things were created. He's a creator, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. He created the visible and the invisible. He created spirits. Some of those spirits, those angelic spirits, fell, became demons. And hey, Satan was one of them. Lucifer was one of them. But we don't normally see demons, nor do we normally see angels. But he created all of it. He created all things visible, all things invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, he created all levels of authority, cherubim, seraphim. I don't even know all the levels of authority. I tried to put in my book what I thought the Lord showed me about the levels of demonic authority. There's Satan, there's Beelzebub, Prince of Baal. There is a Baal, male spirit. There is a Queen of Heaven spirit, a female spirit. There, But there's all these different spirit powers. Some of them rebelled, were created by Jesus. I mean, Jesus is the creator of all that is visible and invisible. So when he is in us and we are in him, we have authority over the visible and the invisible. We have authority over the visible and the invisible. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. I don't understand, but I remember here when I was young, they learned to split the atom. And they learned how to release tremendous energy. I need a scientist here to explain this. I'm not a scientist. But I don't understand the splitting of the atom. But I do understand that Jesus is the thing that holds the cell structure, the structure of the universe, of every being, inanimate. He holds it together. And he is the head of his body, the church, the true church. He's the head of the body. You and I are part of that body. And he transfers the authority that he has been given to you and I, so that we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing indeed shall injure us. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. All the fullness of the Shekinah glory of the Father, of God, all the fullness dwelt in Jesus. He is the Shekinah glory, reflecting the brilliance and the radiant light and life of the Father himself. I don't have words to describe. You have to let the Holy Spirit speak to you here in order to understand even in part what Paul is saying. But Jesus is the fullness of everything in the world. He is the creator. He holds it together. He has all authority, and he's given it to us through him, Jesus, only through him, only through Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace. That's that unity. As I've said before, peace comes in three stages. Peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Unity, total unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then peace with who God has created us to be. We wouldn't have any mental illness. We wouldn't have any mental illness if we understood with our spirit, our soul, our mind, who the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created you to be. He didn't create you to be who your parents maybe said you were, or other people said you were, and you came to believe the lies of Satan, and that's what bondage is. You're in bondage to depression, you're in bondage to fear, you're in bondage to anger, bitterness, resentment, whatever it is. That's not who God created you to be. That's not who God, that's not who you are in God's eyes. And you need to learn first peace, unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then peace with what the Father says in the Word of God as to who you are. Then you will know who you are. You don't know who you are except in the Word. And you need to come in unity with that. Then you'll be at peace within. Then when you have a peace with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and you have peace within, then you can have peace with others. Even your enemies. Even your enemies who may mock you, who may revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely, you can rejoice and leap for joy because you know who you are. You know who God created you to be. And you don't believe the lies. Even when people repeat them and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them and repeat them, you don't believe the lies. You can get set free if God wants you to see who he is, and he sees you in him, and he sees you as one with him. Can you see yourself that way? That's what God wants, because that's the key to release of the power of God to transform your life. And when it transforms your life, it can flow out to transform other people's life, and you can begin to minister. You can begin to minister. That's what Jesus wants. All right, secondly, Jesus is our eternal Sabbath rest. I'm trying to tell you who the Word, who Jesus is, who the Word is, because, see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we quoted it before. The kingdom of God is not in words, but in power. And so the kingdom comes when the power of God is released. Well, how will we get the power of God released? When we understand who Jesus is, be one with Him, receive what He has said in His Word, join our will, mind, and emotions, and our spirit, our heart, and I'll talk more about that when I come to another one of these points. But Jesus is our eternal Sabbath rest. Hebrews 3:1. Jesus is our eternal Sabbath rest. Now, God the Father created the world in 6 days. I don't know whether they were 24-hour days. Doesn't make any difference whether they were 24-hour days or not. There are six periods of time. And so, He rested on the seventh day. And God wants you to understand, this is why you should keep the Sabbath. Saturday or Sunday. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. As a reminder that you're working and trying to work in His will and trying to do what God wants you to do through your power will bring you to naught, bring you to nothing. You can accomplish nothing until you learn how to rest in the Sabbath rest of total, absolute faith. Without doubt, without fear, without any kind of shade of question, that when the Word Jesus is in you and His life is in you, you can do His works. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that means to be total union, at one. Partakers of the heavenly calling. You have a heavenly calling. You know Jesus? You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? You've got a heavenly calling. God, pray. Ask God what that heavenly calling is. Because you have a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus. Now, here's another title for Jesus. He is a high priest, but this says He is an apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, confessing is saying the same thing God has said. But if you say the same thing God has said from the Word of God without the Word in your heart, it won't produce anything. But if you say what God has said, Jesus is up there in heaven saying, listen to what my child is confessing. They are confessing what I spoke. Father, what you told me to speak. And my power is there. And I'm going to let my power flow. If they will confess by getting it in their heart, Say more about this when I get to another point, how we get it in our heart and what the heart is. But by getting it in our heart. Now to verse 6. And remember, we're talking about Jesus is our eternal Sabbath rest. Resting in His life, resting in His love, resting in His power, resting in the Creator of the universe. Resting in the one who holds the world together. Resting in all that Jesus is, in His person, who He is. Verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over His house. Whose house we are. We are His house. There's another metaphor. We are His house. We are a part of where He lives. Where He lives, we can live. Of course, His house now is in heaven. But His house is extended down here on the earth. The body down here on the earth that has Jesus within. and has the anointing and has the life in our hearts, which releases the power, which causes other people to come into the house and want to come into the house, want into the house of God, not a church building on a corner, not a denomination, but into his body, into Jesus himself, and Jesus in you. If we hold fast our confidence and boast of our hope firm to the end, confidence. What is that Greek word for confidence? It's where we have directly from the life of Jesus in us, directly from the Word of God that's in our heart, we know that we know before we see it, and we have no anxiety, we have no doubt, we have no fear. We have no anxiety, we have no doubt, we have no fear. Now believe me, you can't do that. Only Jesus and His Holy Spirit can come into you so that you know what He is going to do before He does it. Now see, God is going to bring us more and more to this. He's going to bring, this is confidence. This is an absence of fear, an absence of doubt, an absence of anxiety. Well, I don't know about that. This little thing up here is going to, if you pay attention to these thoughts that go through your mind, you're going to have problems. You've got to let this thought life be dominated by the life of Jesus, the life of the Word in your heart. Now, therefore, the Holy Spirit says, this is a quotation from Psalm 95. By the way, Psalm 95, I don't have time to read. But Psalm 95 is describing the day of the revelation of the manifest presence of God in heaven down on the earth, of the manifestation of the presence of God Himself down on the earth. And so today, this is an eternal today. This is God's today. Today. 1,000 years ago. Today. Today. Yes, March 5th. Today. When Jesus comes back. Today. Today. The eternal today. And today also is a symbol of entering into the Sabbath rest. Today is when I enter into the Sabbath rest. Today is the day I receive Christ. Today is the day I receive His Word. Today is the day, so that if you're believing and today God puts it in your heart and you know you're healed or you know you're delivered, tomorrow is today and the next day is today and the next day is today. You keep abiding. You keep remaining. You never stop. Because see, you get caught over here where you think, well, you know, God put that on my heart. I know that's what God said. I know Jesus gave me that revelation. And I haven't received it. Then the next day, I haven't received it. The next week, well, I haven't received it. Well, the next month, I haven't received it. The next year, I haven't received it. That ought to have nothing to do. These kind of feelings and circumstances ought to have another time factor, ought to have nothing to do. If God put this in your heart, if Jesus put this in your heart, you know in your heart, it's there, keep it there. God will make it come to pass in His time and His way. You understand? Well, let me read a little bit more here. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. This is a warning. Don't harden your heart. This is a warning against unbelief. Because the opposite of entering His Sabbath rest is having a hard heart, pride, and acting on your own, thinking you are going to do the work of God. And the people in the wilderness, I mean, look at what God did. I mean, he delivered the children of Israel, been 400 years in slavery, and he delivered them, and all those judgments came, and finally, when the firstborn of the Egyptians died, and the Hebrews' children lived because they spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, Pharaoh took notice. I mean, and these people saw all those firstborn of the animals, firstborn of the children, these people saw them die. They came to the Red Sea. They saw the Red Sea parted. They were led up to Mount Sinai. And they saw the presence of the Father himself. I mean, God himself came and shouted the Ten Commandments. They thought they were going to die. And then he sent the cloud by day to protect them from the heat, the cloud by night to protect them at night. Their clothes never wore out. Not one of them got sick. Not one of them got sick. Manna provided every day. They saw all of this. They saw the reality of God and what Jesus, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and Jesus, the revelation of the fullness of the of God. They saw that, and they hardened their hearts. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Saw my works for 40 years. And I was angry with this generation. God is angry with unbelief. He's angry at unbelief. Why won't you believe me? Why won't you believe what I say? I put my life in you. I cause you to be born again. I cause you to be baptized in the Spirit. I cause you to be healed. I cause you. And why won't you believe me? Why do you let the enemy harden your heart? By the way, in the wilderness, they thought they did what was right in their own eyes. Listen, God showed me a long time ago, you don't have the right to do what is right in your own eyes, let alone to do wrong in your own eyes. I say it again. You don't have the right to do what is right in your own eyes, let alone what's wrong in your own eyes. Your own eyes are not the judge. This word is the judge. God says something, you say, yes, sir. That's what I will do. You obey. They longed for the old life. Here they were 400 years in slavery, and they wanted the leeks and the cucumbers, and they were tired of manna. And God had provided water out of the rock. Moses hit the rock. By the way, the second time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he hit the rock, and Moses was punished. He couldn't go into the promised land. They longed for the old life. Three, they hardened their hearts. They refused to hear God. They refused to listen to God. And four, they constantly murmured and complained and murmured and complained and murmured and complained. Stop your complaining. Stop your murmuring about anything. Stop it. It interferes with what God wants to do. Now, more about do not harden your hearts. Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. An unbelieving heart is an evil heart. An unbelieving heart is an evil heart. That is the heart of unbelief. Satan rebelled. He refused to believe. Adam and Eve rebelled. They refused to believe what God told them. They thought if they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they'd have more understanding of good and evil. But God's word is the only definition. God is the only definition of what's good and evil. In falling away from the living God, listen, you can fall away from the living God, and there's going to be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great apostasy. Paul says in Thessalonians that Jesus will not come back until the great apostasy. So don't believe what some have taught in the Christian church, that once saved, always saved. You can fall away. Paul says, talks about apostasy. Jesus in Matthew 24 says that people will fall away, will fall away from the living God. But instead of that, brethren, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today. That today of the entering his Sabbath rest. See, the Sabbath rest is you rest from your labors. And you see, oh, and this is really freeing. You don't have to perform anything. You don't have to do anything in your own strength. You have to believe and obey, believe and obey, believe and obey. But believe what he says here in his word. Don't let your mind say, well, I don't know about that. That seems like, that doesn't seem to me that that's very reasonable. Stop reasoning. Stop your imagining in your, I don't mean you throw out your judgment or your reason, but you must let God and God's word be the one that controls what you believe and how you reason and how you think. Because earthly wisdom will lead you to rebel. Heavenly wisdom from the Holy Spirit, from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, heavenly wisdom will lead you into unity and harmony and purity, and will leave you to be one with Jesus to release the power of God through you. As long as it is called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You begin to sin, and you begin to get hard. The key sin is pride. The key sin is pride. For, now listen, we have become partakers of Christ. This means partaking of that life of Christ, partaking of the one who is creator, partaking of the one who holds the world together, partaking of the one who is in all life is within. If we hold fast from the beginning our assurance firm to the end. Now, the Greek word for assurance here is hypostasis. Something that stands under. Remember we said in Hebrews 11:1 last week, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is a substance. This is the same word right here. Faith is a substance. Substance. Something that stands under what Jesus has said, to verify what Jesus has said. Faith is that substance. Then we saw in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus is that substance. So when it says, if we hold fast our assurance, it's holding fast to Christ himself. Christ himself. It's the same word. Christ, when Peter listened to Christ to come walk on the water, he didn't walk on water, he walked on the word. It had substance. He could walk on it. The word of Christ, the word, the life of Christ in us, believed and acted on, produces the substance of what is in heaven of the kingdom, the full life of the kingdom. Today, here's that today again, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Entering the Sabbath rest is resting from your labors, receiving Christ, the fullness of Christ, and all that he is, and receiving him in your heart, and then specifically taking promises in that word, getting them in your heart, speaking them, so that God can create life. Now, I'll explain this further by the next point. These points go together. And so, if you listen to this progressively, you will understand more of what we're saying. Next, you must act on the Word. The Word that's in your heart, that's one with Jesus. The Word that will set you free, the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. That Word, that way, truth, and life come into your heart, and you begin to believe. I've told you many times, I believed for my healing from cancer 31 years ago. Should have died. Had malignant melanoma in the bloodstream, and that's usually 100% fatal. But God came. He put the Word in my heart. I was healed by the Word. And He is Jesus. But you have to act. I had to act. And we have to act. Now, we have to be careful not to act on the Word soulishly. And when I say soulishly, we cannot act on the Word in relation to our own will or mind or emotions, especially our mind or emotions. Now, our will, we can't act on our own will, but if we will the will of God, if we will the will of God, then God can do through us what He wants to do. Matthew 7 is an example of the wrong kind of acting, although later it explains what is the right kind of acting. So we have to get the Word in our heart. If you don't have it in your heart, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, if you don't have the life of Jesus in your heart, you're not going to see the kingdom of God being released from heaven down through you to flow on the earth. Matthew 7 and verse 20. So then, these are Jesus' words, so then you will know them by their fruit. Now, that's a key. In fact, I won't have time for it tonight, but we will get to next time when we come back at the end of March. We will get to the parable of the sower and the seed and the producing of fruit, because we know when we are, when have the Word in our heart, Jesus in our heart, we know because that Word in our heart that we confess and act on produces His heavenly fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Now we'll look also later at what Satan does to try to prevent you from having heavenly fruit flow through you. But you're on the earth to receive Jesus, to get Jesus in your heart, to get His Word in your heart, so that the power of God, through His power, can flow through you, so you can get saved, healed, delivered, and you get other people saved, healed, and delivered in. Because God, He saves you not to get this fire insurance against hell. It's a good thing we don't go to hell, but that's not the motivation. It's that we are to be used the way Jesus was used. So you are to produce fruit, heavenly fruit, not your fruit, heavenly fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, you can speak words. This is soulish acting, right? The next few verses are soulish acting, out of our own will, our own mind, our own emotions. Not led by the Word of God, not led by Jesus. See, Peter and John didn't go to every cripple and say, rise up and walk. The key to walking in faith is knowing what God is doing and receiving that and knowing what God wants to do through you and then speaking that. So that when God speaks to you, see, when I have a word of knowledge and I know what God wants to do or a word of prophecy, then I can be more certain in faith because I know I'm not initiating. See, human beings are not to initiate faith. Now, I've heard people teach that you and I are to initiate faith. Everything God does, He initiates. Everything God does, He initiates. And He's spoken. He's spoken. And to do the will of God is not based on words. In verse 22, this is soulish words. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and perform miracles in your name? The way I put it, the Lord, this afternoon, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I healed people in your name. That's the middle word. That's the middle letter for sin. I did this. I did that. No. If I've cast out demons, Jesus did it. Jesus spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. I was healed. Jesus did it. My faith didn't do it. Jesus had to pray for me that my faith wouldn't fail. He gave me the faith, then he prayed for me that my faith wouldn't fail. We're weak. Look, we are not, he's talking about soulish. And I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. And by the way, the Ten Commandments are the law, but the Ten Commandments are 10 ways to love. And so, lovelessness and lawlessness are the same thing. Now the positive part. Therefore, since this is true, don't be guilty of soulish speaking and trying to take authority. Some people think if they speak louder and louder and louder, God will. In fact, years ago I heard people teach that if you just take faith and you believe, but someone else may not, but I believe. And I believe, therefore, my belief is going to move God. No, it won't. Your belief will not move God. God moves when he wants to move. You need to know when he's moving and what he's doing. And his Holy Spirit, he will tell you. He told Jesus. He told Peter and John. He told Paul. They did many miracles, but they did not go into hospitals and say, all of you are healed in the name of Jesus. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, acts what's in your heart, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. They act on what God has put in their heart, not what they wanted to bring to pass, but what Jesus wanted to bring to pass. And I cooperate, I hear. That's what all the gifts are for. Most of the gifts are to, supernatural gifts are to give you some indication of what Jesus is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying and what the Holy Spirit is doing. And if you act on words that he's put in your heart and they're not just your words, rain descends, floods came, winds blew, burst against the house, yet it did not fall. It had been founded on the rock. That rock is Jesus. That rock is the Word. It's the Word. It's his Word. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them, speak. By the way, the Bible warns in Proverbs, there is sin in too many words. We need to button our lips a little bit more. We talk, we run at the mouth too much. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. By the way, that also indicates, in both cases between verses 24 and 27, that no circumstance has anything to do. There is no circumstance that has anything to do with what Jesus wants to do and what he will do through you and in you. James 1. Another thing in regard to acting on the Word. See, the Word must be acted on. God showed me this a long time ago. I said, I remember when I first got saved, I wanted to argue with a particular district superintendent of the Methodist Church. Because he was a liberal, and he denied the second, he didn't believe in the second coming, he didn't believe in the virgin birth, and I was going to set him straight. So we had a meeting. I don't know whether Marilyn was there or not, but I got up publicly and began to debate with him and give him the word, showing that Jesus was born of a virgin and Jesus was coming back the second time, etc. And afterwards, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to quit that. You're supposed to love him. You're not supposed to argue with him. My word is meant to be acted on, not debated. Don't get into debate. I quit getting into debates. Over the years at Asbury College, I would not get into debates over this doctrine or that doctrine. I'm just going to tell you what Jesus has done. I'm not going to debate divine healing. I'm just going to tell you how I got healed.